How are you guys doing? Good. I'm glad to see you guys are excited to be here. Thank you. All right. Well, if you guys want to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 8, verse 30. I want to read that, and that's going to kind of start us off. And as Denver was saying, this is our second to last disciple. We've gone through almost all the 12 disciples, and so we're going to talk about Simon tonight. Simon, who was called the Zealot, okay? So we're going to talk about Simon tonight. So turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Still flipping through the pages. 8:30. I'm going to read 9 verses to you guys, okay? So just hang tight with me and follow along if you guys want. And it's going to kind of tie us into the rest of the message and the rest of what I believe the Lord wants to speak to our hearts tonight. So it says, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Okay, so he's speaking about us as Christians. He called us. He set us apart. He's made us right before him. And he will glorify us. Someday we will be with him in heaven, okay? 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died? The furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. We shall separate us from the love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" He says, "Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine or nakedness or peril or the sword?" He says, "As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We are willing to give our lives for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of what we believe. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Keep in mind that verse, guys. We are more than conquerors. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Lord, we thank you for that promise. Lord, we thank you that we are conquerors in you, Lord. Who can separate us from you? Who can snatch us out of your hand? No one, Lord. We're safe in you, and we thank you for that, Jesus. Lord, we ask right now that you would be in this place, and you would teach us your word, teach us your ways. And Lord, we would walk out of this place changed. We would walk out of this place different. Jesus, we thank you so much for this time. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, guys. I want to kind of hit on that point one more time. It says, "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And the title of this message is Sleeping Giants. Now, let's think about this. If we are conquerors, why does it seem like so often we're sleeping? Now, I would hope that we're not sleeping here in Velocity. And I'm sure you guys don't sleep in school at all. Definitely not. But if we are conquerors, if we see who we are in Jesus Christ, we're conquerors, we're victorious, we're you could say giants, but why are we sleeping? Why do we walk around as if we're not victorious? Why do we walk around as if we're defeated? Why do we walk around as if, man, life stinks, you know, and this happened and that happened. But he says, we're conquerors. We're overcomers. So why do we sleep? Guys, I've been listening to Waverly quite a bit lately. I just love the band. And there's a song called Sleeper. And part of the lyrics say, "Sleeper, no deeper, lift your eyes awake from dreaming. Sleeper, arise, and you will find life. The answer is in me." The answer is in me. He's speaking about Jesus. He says, wake up. Stop walking through this life as if You know, you're just blind to everything around you. Stop walking through this life as if you have no purpose. Stop walking through this life as if you're defeated and there's no hope for you. Because we would confess that Jesus is Lord. Is that right, guys? We believe that. And because of that, we are conquerors. Yeah, guys, we can get an amen up in here. That's cool. That's right. So we're conquerors. And guys, I kind of wanted to, well, actually, I was thinking about David and his whole idea of conquering and not being asleep and being awake and being aware of what's going on in our lives. I was thinking about David. I mean, a shepherd boy. And you guys know the story of David and Goliath, right? Obviously. You guys know the story. Anyways, David is coming to his brothers who are on the battlefield, all right? There's this giant named Goliath, and he's like mocking their God and making fun of him and calling them pansies and Nancies and all this kind of stuff, saying that they're from Indiana and whatnot, you know, just really making fun of them. Just making fun of them. So, but they're just terrified. And King Saul is saying, man, to the man that would face this giant, I got some stuff for him. I mean, I'll give him my daughter as a wife. I'll make this man prominent in the kingdom. And they're just kind of like hanging out. Aren't they conquerors? Aren't they God's people? And David, the shepherd boy, says, hey, he's talking smack about our God. He says, I don't care if I am, you know, a young, possibly even your guys' age, boy. I mean, I'm a shepherd. I fought bears. I fought lions. And if this man wants to mock my God through the power of Jesus Christ, through the power of God, I will stand up to him. And so I think about, are we sleeping or are we conquerors? Are we victorious? I see the army of Israel sleeping, saying they've given up, they're not victorious. And I see David, this young man, saying we are conquerors, we are giants. We are able to take this giant because we come in the name of God. We come in the name of God. I thought it'd be interesting to see how much time we actually spend sleeping in our lifetime. Well, on an average, most people spend about 7.5 hours a day sleeping. Some of you guys, probably a little bit more. But on average, 7.5. So guys, that's about 232 hours a month, or 10 days out of the month, you're sleeping. That's kind of weird. 2,737 hours a year you're sleeping, or 114 days a year you sleep, which is about 4 months, okay? A little less, but about 4 months. It says, if you live 80 years, you would have slept 9,120 days, or if you live 80 years, you sleep about 25 years of your life. That's crazy. I mean, that's a huge portion to think that you're totally oblivious and you have no idea what's going on. You're just kind of, 25 years you're sleeping. This seems kind of crazy. So you sleep about 30% of your life. Well, I was thinking about, you know, spiritual sleep. How many of us as Christians are kind of sleeping? How many of us, if we took our lives and broke it up in day, month, year, our lifetime, how much of that are we sleeping? How much of that are we not aware of what's going on around us? I read this. It says 18% of families have the goal of carrying out their faith. 18% of families have a goal of carrying out their faith in their family. Wow, that's a huge number. That's little. That's ridiculous. I would say a family like that with those kind of goals, I mean, I would say they're sleeping. Or what about this? It says 33% of supposed born-again believers, they say that the issue of the moral issue of abortion, 33% of them say it's okay. 33%. That's a huge number of Christians that say it's okay to kill a baby. Or what about this one? It says 40% of Americans attend church per week. 47% of Americans attend church per week. Less than half. 53% of Americans say you're a good person. If you're a good person, you'll go to heaven. Wow. 53% of Americans think that if you're just a good person, if you just, you know, open the door for old ladies and you're real nice and you're kind to people, man, you have a ticket into heaven. Nothing to do with God's grace. Nothing to do with the fact that he died for you. They take Jesus out of the equation and say, if you're just good, you'll get to heaven. Or what about this one? It says 56% of people who go to church say they're committed to their faith. 53% say they're committed. Almost half of them, almost half the people that are going to church tonight around the country aren't really committed. At any point in time, they could walk away and it would be no big deal. Their faith isn't really that real to them. I would say these people are just sleeping. And so do you guys see a need here? Do you guys see a need that we need to perk up a little bit, that we need to wake up, that we need to be aware that the majority of Christians are sleeping? And it takes a few. It takes velocity to be aware, to be awake. To say, you know what? Maybe so, but we're going to be an example. Maybe so, but we're going to be awake. We're going to be giants. We're going to proclaim victory. We're going to be conquerors. We know who we are in Jesus Christ. Romans 13, verse 11 says this. Well, part of it says this. Time is running out, it says. It says, wake up. And for the sake of Waverly, I said, wake up, O sleeper. I just like that. I think it adds a lot to it. Wake up, O sleeper, for the coming of our salvation is near. Now, more than when we first believed. Wake up, O sleeper, for the coming of our salvation is near. More now than when we first believed. Wake up, because I got saved when I was 13. And he says, you know what? You're farther along now than when you were there. You're approaching Jesus' coming. You're closer than what you were at the age of 13, Courtney. Wake up, because you don't know the time or the hour. You don't know when Jesus will come. You don't know when your time is up. Last week we had a pastor, Pastor Rick Martin. He passed away and went to be with the Lord. Getting ready to do a wedding. Had no idea. Amazing man of God. Just brought a smile to your face when you saw him. Just a humble servant. His funeral's tomorrow. Didn't expect it. He had a fiance. Didn't expect it. We don't know. We don't know. He says, wake up. I mean, wake up. Do you want to meet Jesus knowing that you're kind of half asleep? And you got drool running out of your mouth, you know? It's no good. Jesus comes out of the sky and he calls us up and you're not even aware of it because you're snoozing. He says, you need to wake up. You need to perk up. You need to get a cup of coffee in you. I drink too much coffee. You don't need to get a cup of coffee. Too young to drink coffee, guys. Too young to drink coffee. All right. Kick the habit now. Okay. Okay, guys. Guys, I think we've lost our edge a little bit. I think looking at what we talked about, people sleeping spiritually, we've lost our edge. We've kind of fit into the mold that the world has poured out for us. We just kind of tone things down a little bit and kind of fit in with the groove. And you know, just we don't want to make any waves and we don't want to, you know, do anything like that. I think about the articles that were written about this church in the last 2 weeks. The fact that our pastor is teaching the Word of God. And people have a problem with it. He's being honest. He's being honest with people, and people have a problem with it. Because we're holding to the Word of God. That's awesome. That's amazing. We're awake. We're asleep. So guys, be awake. Be asleep. Guys, when I think about people sleeping as Christians, I think about the Laodiceans. You guys know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the church in the book of Revelation. It says this, Jesus says this about him. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. He says, I could wish you were cold or hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, he says. You think you're wealthy, you think you're rich, but you don't have nothing. You're poor. You're naked. You have nothing, but you think you have it all together. He says, you're lukewarm. You know what? And to continue like this, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth, God says. You guys, as Christians, for those that are sleeping, we're making God nauseous. And he's going to do us a favor. He's not going to let us stay lukewarm. Maybe if he would spit us out, maybe if he would say, hey, are you getting the picture here? I'm done. We'd wake up. We would see the facts of life. Every day, our lives are in jeopardy as Christians. Every day, we have an enemy that's coming to attack us. Every day, we make choices, we make decisions that are going to change the outcome of our future. And if we make decisions to be lukewarm, the inevitability of what's going to happen is we're going to become vomit out of God's mouth. We make decisions to be hot. I mean, man, we're going to stay in the Lord. We're going to be right there. So I like what the Lord says concerning us. He says, everyone who is of truth hears my voice. And so guys, in light of this thing, I don't want you guys to feel like I'm just like, just harping on you guys or preaching at you. But this is a warning, okay? This is an encouragement. Because see, some of you guys may not be there. Some of you guys may be like, oh, rocking it for Jesus. Some of you guys may be struggling a little bit. Some of you guys, this is something to perk your ears up. This is something to open your eyes and be like, whoa, the Lord's speaking to me tonight. He says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And the word says this. He says, those that are of the truth and hear his voice, this is what he says, that we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ. Will complete it until the day of Christ. Guys, I was reading an article about a man. Now, this is kind of gruesome, but it kind of serves its purpose. It's about a man who's been called the Grizzly Man. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. But let me read you the story, and it'll kind of carry us through into getting into the actual who Simon was and what's this issue about Simon being a zealot. What does that even mean? So this will kind of carry us in there. It says this. It says, the remains of Tim Treadwell, 46 years old, a self-proclaimed eco-warrior and photographer, along with girlfriend Amy, 37, a physician assistant, both of Malibu, California, were found Monday, October 6, 2003, in the National Park and Preserve on the Alaska Peninsula after the air taxi pilot, Willie Fulton, who had flown in to pick the couple up near Keflia Bay, contacted the National Park Services of Alaska troopers and said it appeared to be human remains near the camp of people. They knew the people that were out there camping. And it says this about these people that were killed by these grizzly bears. It says, for 13 summers, Timothy fled California for the wild of Alaska, where he set his camp up among of the most largest, most numerous brown grizzly bears left in North America. Treadwell gained national celebrity status after his appearance on the David Letterman show, promoting his 1997 book, Among Grizzlies, Living with Wild Bears in Alaska, along with close-up photographs and video footage, often showing within arm's reach of large brown grizzly bears. Creeping on all fours, it says, toward a sow and her three cubs, talking in a soft, childlike, and even singing little songs to him. This man lived with grizzly bears, and he touched them. These things weigh like 1,000 pounds. These things are no respecters of persons. It goes on to say, his early attempts at camping were almost comical, it says. In his journal, he wrote that we were often cold, hungry, and tormented by insects. And that the first time he saw a grizzly, it ran away. Tim later said that he was sad that any bear would find him a threat. You guys, when it comes to sin, when it comes to sleeping, when it comes to thinking that we are defeated, when we just kind of give in to the lies of the enemy, when we give in to sin, we start thinking we're in control. When it comes to sin, we start thinking that, you know what, we're in control of this situation. There's no enemy out there telling me what to do, deceiving me. I'm making these decisions myself. We make little decisions and we creep farther and closer and closer and closer to the way the enemy wants us to go. And we get this arrogance about us, and we think we're getting away with something. I mean, we fall into sin enough, we do it enough, and nothing happens. And we think, you know what? God's okay with this. We have this arrogance about us. We're good to go. Before you know it, it's just like Tim, you have a 1,000-pound grizzly bear gnawing your face off because he's no respecter of men. And you know what? We've said it several times in Velocity Service that Satan has come to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. I said it. Kevin said it last week. We say it again. Satan has come to do this. He's come to deceive us. And when we get close, when we play with him, when we play his games, and we let him deceive us, he just takes us a little bit farther. And all along, we kind of think that he was our friend. We think that he cared for us. We think that he had our best in mind. Just like Tim, he thought he was like one of these grizzlies. He thought he was becoming one of them. He crossed the line. He crossed the line into thinking that that wouldn't happen. There's a pastor and evangelist by the name of John Wycliffe back in, you know, quite a few years ago. I don't know if it was the 1700s or 1800s, but he tells a story about a Methodist pastor. And this Methodist pastor had a man in his congregation, and he was a little eccentric. A member was kind of zealous. And this is where it brings us into the talking about Simon the Zealot. And so this zealous Christian, unfortunately, the thing about this guy was he was mentally deficient and usually did the wrong thing. And because of his zeal, he wanted people to come face to face with God. He wanted people to make a decision. He wanted to know that, hey, you're sleeping, wake up and make some choices in your life. But he kind of went about it the wrong way. It says, while working, this man was working as a barber, the man lathered up a customer's face for a shave. He came at him with a poised razor and asked, are you prepared to meet your God? I mean, I don't know if any of you guys even shave in here or have even been to a barber to get a shave. I've always wanted to do that. I think that'd be really cool to get the straight blade and I think that'd be pretty neat. But this guy, he had a zeal and he wanted people to know that, hey, you need to make some choices. But you don't go at a man with a razor saying, hey, are you prepared to meet your God? That's a little creepy, okay? So the guy took off down the street, all lathered up, and never came back, and I don't blame him. But guys, it brings us to the biography of Simon, the zealot. You know what? And I think if we could say who this guy was, I think he was a little bit like, the grizzly man. He may have been a little eccentric. He may have been a little zealous for the things of God. He may have been like this barber also, as we get into it. Well, guys, what do you think I mean by that of zeal? Well, I mean a great energy or an enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. He had a zeal. He had an enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. Guys, when I think about zeal, I think about, to be honest, one thing, not just because Everstage Red is here, and it was kind of funny story, guys. These guys were sitting in the coffee shop today, and me and my friend, I didn't tell them this part of the story, but me and my friend we saw these guys come in, they're like, ooh, they must be musicians, you know. They have that rock and roll look, you know. So we're like, ooh, wonder who they are, because you just never know. So they leave, and I was just wondering, and they're sitting there talking. I was like, hey, who are you guys, you know? Are you guys musicians? Oh, yeah, we're Everstage Red. I imagine they don't be like, oh, yeah, wherever Stereo's Red, you know, you don't know who we are. I mean, what's up? No, they're cool about it. They're really cool. So I was talking to them, but one thing, whenever I talk about Everstage Red, it's like, yeah, I love those guys because they're passionate. They have a purpose. They know what they're doing, and their passion is for Jesus Christ. And they do it through their music. They do it through a drum set. They do it through guitars. But their passion, they have a cause. They have a purpose, and they're doing it. They have an objective. And the thing is about Simon, he was, and if you want to write this down for point one, Simon was a renegade. Simon was zealous. He did have a passion. But we're going to learn about what it means to be have zeal, what it means to have passion, but in the right way. Because we're going to find when these zealots first started out, they were on a good path. They had the right idea, but they kind of steered off a little bit and got a little off base. Let's move on. I want to get right into, we're running a little bit behind schedule. I want to get right into what this means about him being a zealot. Okay. This is the key of who Simon was, because you want to know what it talks about, what it says about Simon. Let me read it to you. Okay. It's pretty intense. It says, Luke 6:15, it says, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and then Simon called the zealot. That's what it says about Simon. Okay. That's all we have. He was a zealot. So we need to really dive in. We need to really figure out who are these zealots and what are they? Well, it starts off with a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Have you guys ever heard that name? Antiochus Epiphanes. I feel sorry for that guy when he was in grade school. Antiochus Epiphanes. Well, this guy was a predecessor of Alexander the Great. You guys know who Alexander the Great is? He basically conquered all the known world in his time, okay? And his idea for changing the world wasn't by the sword, but it was by changing the culture, okay? It was by converting the culture. It wasn't by force, but it was by manipulation. It was by, okay, Jews, you say you do this. Well, let's creep in a little bit of this, and let's get a little bit of this in here. Let's tone you guys down a little bit. Let's get you guys sleep, and let's get you guys on snooze mode right now. All right, tone it down a little bit. That's what he wanted to do. And so Antiochus Epiphanes followed in his footsteps and wanted him to do the same thing, wanted the world to do the same thing. Well, he started enforcing changes toward the Jewish people concerning their worship towards God. And a series of things happened to where these priests said, enough. We're not going to become liberal in our thinking. We're not going to hold true to what God's word says. We are going to hold true to what God's word says. We're not going to do away with it. We're going to stand fast. And at any cost, we will have a zeal for what God's word says. So this man by the name of Matthias and his sons, the Maccabees, and one of his sons was called the Hammer. These guys stood up for their beliefs. They stood up against Antiochus Epiphanes. And they made a stand. They said, you know what? We're not going to let this man come in here and desecrate our temple and blaspheme our God. They weren't going to sleep like David's brothers were. They weren't going to sleep like the nation of Israel was. But they're going to be like David. They're going to open their eyes up and they're going to face it head on and make some decisions. All right? They had a zeal for the Lord. Well, these guys were followed by another man by the name of Judas. Okay? Followed by a man named Judas, and he was an insurrectionist. Now, what's that mean? He was part of a violent uprising against the authority or against the government, okay? So this man, Judas, and what happened is when Rome was in power, he stormed Rome, he got all their arsenals, and he equipped his army, and they tried to take over Rome. And he was he made this group called the Zealots. And they lived out in the wilderness, and they lived in tents, and they would pop in and out and do their thing and cause trouble amongst Rome. Because they didn't want to be ruled by Rome. But you see, this is where it kind of changes. This is where it changes. The priests were righteous. They had a righteous zeal. They weren't going to stand down while someone told them, you can't worship your God. But when the zealots got to the point where they started killing people because they had to pay taxes to them, or killing people because of various reasons, that's when their zeal got a little off base. Are you guys following me here? That's when their zeal got a little off base, okay? You guys, it's been said, nothing's wrong with zeal itself. The danger lies within the purpose that which it is put. Zeal is good, but where do you direct the zeal? Your zeal for the Lord is good, but not when it contradicts the word of God. God doesn't want us going out there killing people because they don't believe what we believe. But if any point in time, a man came in here right now and said, Courtney, Kevin, you can't preach the word of God. We're held accountable not to man, but to God to preach God's word. It's not that we pull out a dagger like these guys. These guys were called dagger men. They had daggers on them and they would just kill people with them. It's not that we would do that, but that we would at all costs, whether it was jail, whether whatever it was, we would stand upon the word of God. And we would preach it. And you guys hear the story in the book of Acts when the men were told, hey, you can't talk about this anymore. And they said, whether it's right for us to obey you or obey God, we're going to obey God. So they beat him and let him go. And they continued to share the Lord with people. And just Christianity just blew up. And that's why we're sitting here today. Because people had a zeal. They were willing to have a zeal according to right knowledge. And that wasn't by cutting people's heads off, but that was by continuing, even if it meant tribulation, even if it meant trials, even if it meant jail. Okay? It says in the word, it says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to correct knowledge. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to what's correct. They're a little off. So it gives us some insight into who Simon the Zealot was. This is who he followed. This is his gang. This is where he finds himself. This is the crowd he runs with. He's kind of a crazy. I mean, this guy, I wouldn't want to run into this guy. And this is the interesting thing. Just think. This is a man who would kill someone who paid taxes or would kill the people who took taxes from you. Do you guys remember when we talked about Matthew the tax collector? Whoa, what is Jesus thinking? I mean, this is one of the 12. This is the 11th disciple. You're going to join up Simon the Zealot who kills tax collectors? And you're going to put them next to each other? What would have to happen for that to be okay? I would have to say the renegade, the zealous, would have to be turned righteous, which is your point too. Simon was a renegade, but because of Jesus, he was turned righteous, okay? You guys, and we talked about the fact that, turn righteous. We don't know about his giftings. We don't know about his personality so much. We don't know about his family life. We don't know how deep he was into this thing called the zealots. We don't really know what he's all about. And nothing's really said of him. Even when I looked at tradition and what happened to Simon the Zealot, it says that, well, one person says that he was crucified in Persia. Another person says that he was killed in Britain. Well, present day Britain. And no one really knows. There's no like, oh, he went into these great feats in Asia or went and shared the gospel here and all these things happened. Not much is said about him. But Jesus saw something in him, didn't he? Because he called him, he picked him, and in every account that we see, the list of the 12, whose name do we see on there? We see Simon, who is called the Zealot. We see Simon, who is called the Zealot. Now, guys, why do you think that Jesus would pick this man? Why do you think that Simon would be interested in Peter? We think of Jesus as meek and mild, don't we? We think of him as real loving and just this nice shepherd and we're his sheep and all this. Why would Simon want that? You would think he would want some other guy that's like, we're going to take over the world and we're going to kill anybody that gets in our way. But Jesus was like, hey, if someone slaps you on the cheek, you know, turn to him the other one also. If a soldier comes up to you and says, hey, carry my bag a mile, you Christian, you're going to take it too, right? You're going to take it too. So next time I need you guys to carry something for me, just do it twice, okay? All right. That would be what the Lord wants you to do, okay? I'm just kidding. But let's think about this. I mean, Jesus was pretty hardcore. He was a revolutionist. He was a revolutionary. He changed the world. The fact that he died and rose from the dead changes everything. It's the most talked about issue in the world. I went to Colorado this couple weeks ago, and one thing that this small town said, they said, you know what? We're a pretty liberal town. We're pretty open to whatever. We're okay with whatever. But if you guys are kind of a little bit more conservative, you may not want to hang out in Colorado. in Boulder, Colorado. You may not want to hang out here. You guys may like go to Colorado Springs, hang out there a little bit. You guys might go to this place called Cherry Hills in Denver. That's where conservative people hang out. I thought you were open. I thought you didn't care. I thought you guys accepted everybody. Do you see what I'm talking about? Do you see what I'm talking about when it comes to Jesus being the very thing that turned the world upside down? Because it's still an issue. Guys, we hear stories about Jesus getting up in the morning and he was about the Father's business. At night, he was about the Father's business. We read stories about Peter and all the disciples were in a boat and there's a huge storm and Jesus is sleeping in the boat. Who sleeps in a boat when there's a big storm? Well, a guy who is working for Jesus, for the Lord, and is working hard and is a hard worker and is willing to rise early and is willing to stay up late and pray for people, who knows that, you know what, I'm going to face the cross for you, who prays with such intensity that blood vessels are breaking in his face. This man had zeal. This man had zeal. And what do you think about Simon's kingdom? What was he fighting for? He was fighting for a kingdom. He wanted to rule. He didn't want people to take over. He didn't want Rome to rule him. He was fighting for what? What do we know of this world? What's this world consist of? Well, I see a lot of talk about poverty and famine on the news. I hear a lot about that. I just read a story about a tribe in another country who's eating mud pies because that's all they have. I hear a lot about pestilence and disease. And here in our lives, I hear a lot about our relationships that end in divorce and are disastrous. That's what I hear about. What's he fighting for? But what's Jesus living for? What's his kingdom look like? Well, I see Jesus healing people. I see Jesus providing for our needs. I see Jesus caring. I see Jesus, when it talks about in Titus 1:2, says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He says we have a hope, and he promised it before the world began. This is what Jesus' kingdom is talking about. Or what about this? He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you guys are burdened down, if you guys are struggling, Jesus says, I will give you rest. If you guys feel just burdened down and weighed down with the stresses of life, I will take care of that. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And he says, the thief has come to kill and to steal and to destroy. But he says, I have come that you may have life. And you may have what? You may have it more abundantly. That's what Jesus' kingdom looks like. Kind of a contradiction compared to what Simon saw, the zealot. But this is our last point, guys. It says, Jesus awoke the sleeping giant. Jesus awoke the sleeping giant. Guys, we looked at the statistics. We looked at how much we sleep. We looked at what Christians are doing. Are you a giant? Are you a conqueror? But are you sleeping? And we look at Simon's life and we say, this guy woke up. He was sleeping. He was blinded. But God opened his eyes. God awoke him. God awoke him, and he was set on a path to where he was able to sleep, to live beside, to walk with, to minister with a man who normally, before Jesus, he would have killed. He was a zealot. He had zeal for the Lord. There was a man who had one of those sandwich boards on him. Do you know what I'm talking about? It says one thing in the front, says another thing in the back. On the front it says, I'm a fool for Christ. All right? And people were laughing about it. On the back it says, whose fool are you? Good question. I'm a fool for Christ. I know the leaders here. I know Everstay's red. I know many of you guys. You're a fool for Christ. You're willing to be a zealot. You're willing to have zeal for the things of God. So the question is, for those of you that don't have that, for those of you that are sleeping, who are you a fool for? Who are you a fool for? Because you have to choose. You know, you're going to serve somebody. you're going to make a choice. It's going to be you or it's going to be God. It's going to be drugs. It's going to be women. It's going to be guys. It's going to be money. It's going to be wealth. It's going to be fame. Who are you going to serve? Whose fool are you going to be? Well, I want to be Jesus' fool because that inevitably gets me eternal life. Well, guys, I don't want to talk anymore because I want to hear a little band called Ever Stays Red. So I'm going to close this up, but I want you guys to think about these things, okay? So wake up, guys, all right? Wake up and let's serve the Lord. Let me pray, and then we'll get Ever Stays Red up here. Lord, I thank you for this time, and I ask that you would just use this concert, use the words, use the message, use Chris's leading us in worship, Lord, to change our lives. Lord, impact us tonight. Continue to impact us, Lord, and let us leave this room different. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. And in your name we pray. Amen.